All right. Perfect. You guys saw how that can was like full and like slowly like went empty? You guys catch that? Yeah, you saw it, Jacob. Thank you. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about being empty. Now, here's in life, there's many things that are very interesting, but I think this is one of the things that like, it's kind of funny how it always works out. There are two kinds of people in life. And you may agree with this with me. And if you don't agree with me, it's because you probably is the one that you don't want to admit that you are. But there are two kinds of people. The one that they love a challenge. They love kind of like push the limits. And they love to go on an adventure. And the way that they demonstrate this is that they look at their cars and they see how there is, I don't know what you call it, where like it tells you the level of gasoline that you have. And it tells you you have 50 miles left. And they look at that and they say, I'm going to make it 55. Or they look at that and say, you wait and see, I'm going to make this last longer than the 55 miles. I almost did a backflip, nailed it. But you think about how those individuals, how they know they are so good at just going all the way to them to the very end. They're the ones that they wait for the very last moment to fill their gas. Anyone like that? Are you one of those? Hey, what's up, man? You're one of those that you're like, I love an adventure. I love some whatever, you know, whatever it is. It's like you think that you were saving money if you wait till the very end to fill your gas. And then there's another type of person, which is like when they see their gas or the meter or the whatever you call it get to the middle, it's like it's time to pump the gas. And so you go to the gas station and you pump your gas and you never let your gas go to the very last stick. I don't know what you call that stick that, it goes from that stick to F, right? Or no, F, to E. And, you got those type of people. You got the ones that is like, it's a challenge. I'm going to prove you wrong. And the one that is like, I'm not going to let you to get to that point. I'm going to feel you right now. You're probably one of those people like my dad that when he's pumping gas, he stands by the car and he shakes the car. Because supposedly if you shake the car, I shouldn't do that movement, but you get it. If you take the car, if you shake the car, it like the gas like is more and longer. You know, that's the mentality, but they're just like odd. So who's here is like that? Come on, be honest. Who is the one that doesn't wait till the very end? That's me. I'm one of those things. But here's where life gets interesting. Is that usually those two are the ones that marry. You usually have both on both extremes. So I'm the one that I'm like, my car needs to be top. I don't like my car to go low. In fact, my wife and I had a discussion this morning because she's on the other extreme. She's the one that she sits to zero and she will still tell you there's still gas in the car. Watch. All right, it's like both extremes. And like today, for example, we were she had to go somewhere, and she was gonna take my car. And I told her, babe, I gotta go to the airport today. I don't want you to take my car and run out of the cash. So she gets in the car, and then she calls me. Are you kidding me? You're full. You're worried that you're not gonna make it to Cleveland with a full tank just because I'm gonna go a 10-minute drive. And so that's the dynamic. It's like how ironic is that? Those are the ones that normally marry each other, and like just the humor of life. But here's what's interesting. If you are the type of person that you wait for the last minute, there are things that go through your mind. There's things, whether it's like their time management or whether it is the fact that, you may not have the money right now, so you're waiting for the next paycheck to put it in. Maybe it is that, you can go on all these different examples as to what leads you to the point where you wait to the last minute. But when it happens, when you get to that very point that you see the zero, that is not necessarily a healthy place to be. And you know that because you start to recognize, okay, I better get to a gas station. And if I don't get to a gas station soon, I'm done. And if you don't have your husband or a wife, you're stuck there. Or if you don't have community or someone that can come and save you, you're stuck where you're at. You're going to have to do what I call a drive of walk of shame. Because you're driving supposedly, but you're going to have to walk to the gas station. But you think about that, and you think about how in life, that's usually how this idea of emptiness plays out. It's that you look at your life, you look at my life, and we go on our life, and we go on this journey. And for whatever reason, we're not paying attention to our, let's call it a meter for the sake of my vocabulary, where our meter for the gas is just going low and low and low, and we just keep going, 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 going. And eventually, we get to the point where we're completely empty. And when you are in that point of emptiness, or when you get to that point where you don't have any more gas to keep going, it's not a good place. Normally, the way that this plays out is that you start to feel lonely, you start to feel lost, you start to feel without strength, you feel like you don't have the fuel to continue, you know, pun intended, you feel like you don't have the guidance, you don't know what to do, you're just clueless. I think about the time that my wife actually, this is, you know, not the dung on her, but maybe the Lord will speak to her tonight. She was driving one time and, you know, her car fully out of gas. And she was like an hour and a half away from where I was. And I'm like, so how are we going to do this? You don't have gas. You're stuck on the side of the road. Didn't you see that there was the meter that said it? I said, well, no, like when I kept pushing it, she pushed it enough that she ran out of gas. Thankfully, there was a couple that came to help her, like an old couple that helped her fill the gas. But in that moment, I remember that conversation. She was scared. It was late at night. She came from a wedding, and she was in an area that she didn't recognize. So she didn't feel safe. She felt, you know, lost. She felt insecure. She felt like, you know, started doubting. She started to wonder, what am I going to do next type of thing. And then you look at her life and how that normally plays out when we get to a point of emptiness. That there are seasons in life, even if you're the type of person that you're like, I'm going to be proactive, I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure that I'm, you know, I'm always full. There are seasons in life where you get to the point where you are just empty. And maybe it's not your life as a whole where you feel empty. Maybe there are particular things about your life, areas of your life that you are empty or that I'm empty. You start to think about, you know, if you're married, your husband, your marriage. You start to think how you and your spouse have been going through that marriage, or if you're dating, how you and your partner have been going through this dating life, and you're not really paying attention that you're doing things to each other. You're dealing with each other in such a way that fuel meter just keeps going down, 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 and then you get to the point where you're empty in your marriage. You're empty in school. You have all these jobs, all these things going on in school, all these tasks, and you're not paying attention to that meter, how it keeps getting low, 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 and low. And then you look at your life, and you're like, what am I going to do? You look at other areas like work, you know, friendship, you know, purpose in life, you name it. There are areas in life that if we're not careful, we can see how that meter just get lows and lower and lower and lower. And when you get to that point of emptiness, is very dangerous. That's the moment where you're insecure. That's the moment where you're filled with doubts. That's the moment where you are questioning, you know, your purpose, your worth. Those are the moments where you're filled with lies. That's the moment where you are not, you're not discerning between truth and what is true about you. That's the moment where you're so caught up on all of these different things that you even get to a point where you're like unguarded, you're unmotivated, you're insecure, you're lost, you're depressed, you're hopeless, and ultimately you're just willing to give up. What's the point? I can move this. There's no more for me to progress in this situation. This is where I am. I'm stuck, so what's the point? And you get to a point of being unwilling to move on. I was reminded of this actually this past weekend. I was at a conference, and in that conference, I got to talk to a young guy, and he come over and he shared with me how he's been dealing with all those different things. And I was shocked with all how genuine or transparent he was. But as he was talking, he was sharing about how he himself came to a point where he just felt empty. And unfortunately, that emptiness led him to a point where he said in our conversation, man, I just grabbed that knife, put it on my throat. And I was just about to end my life. I was shocked. I mean, he looked like you could tell that he's been through it, but I could never tell that that's something that the weight in his life, that what he was facing, led him to such a dark place. The reality is that we're all capable of getting to that point if we live life empty. It's not safe. And maybe you're here tonight and that's what you're facing. Maybe that's how you look at your life. You're here tonight and you can say, yeah, there's this area of my life, man, that I just feel empty. I'm going to be honest with you. I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to be honest with you. When Pastor Sean was just singing this last song, I witnessed it. That is a very powerful song. See, talking about the faithfulness of God. And for me, it really hit a nerve. because this year, and I'm not going to go into details, but this year has been a challenging year for my faith. And for me to be reminded, like, once again of his faithfulness is necessary. But nonetheless, man, when you get to that point where you feel empty, it's a very unsecure, it's a very dangerous place to be. So that's why we're talking about it tonight. That's why tonight we have to talk about this idea of emptiness. And if you're here tonight and you say, well, I don't feel empty, I'm full, I feel like I'm okay, well, praise God for that. And the prayer will be that you will continue that way. But knowing the world that we live in, knowing the reality that we are in a world that is broken, sooner or later, if you're not careful, you may find yourself in a place where you're empty. So this is for all of us. And so we're going to go today to a passage in the book of Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, there is this story about Jesus feeding 5,000. Now, just as before we get going, I know this is one of the most famous stories or miracles about Jesus. Whether you've been in church for 20 years or it's your first time tonight, most likely you have heard about this miracle of Jesus performing 5,000. What I'm going to ask is, as we start to read, is that you don't lose the awe of what is being said here. That really, really look at what we're reading and really look at it as if it was that first time. I mean, I don't know about you, but it's like when you watch Top Gun, or when you watch, The Lord of the Rings, that first time that you watch this movie, you're like, man, I'm in. This is amazing. Like, if you're anything like me, I leave the movie theater feeling so empowered. Like, I think I'm going to join the Air Force because I feel like Tom Cruise. I don't look like him, but I feel like him. And so that's me. And then you watch the second time, and you're like, okay, this is still good. And then by the third time, you don't even want to turn it on. You start doing other things. My plea to you is that we don't look at this passage in that way. That as we start to read, that we will be struck with awe of what is being told. I love this passage, this story too, because, you know, there are two events that are recorded in all four gospels, in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One is the resurrection of Jesus. It's recorded in all four of them. And then the other one, the only other miracles that is recorded in all four of them, is this miracle. So that's for something. That's worth something. So we're going to go in here. So chapter 6 of the book of Mark, verse 30. This is what it says. The apostle returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourself to a desolated place and rest a while. This is Jesus speaking. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolated place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they said, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, speaking of Jesus, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when he grew late, his disciple came to him and said, this is a desolated place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy them something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? So 200 denarii equals 8 months of someone's salary at that time. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them and all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to the heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided 2 fishes among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. That's the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is an incredible recollection of event. So again, so much so that it's recorded in all four books of the first book of the New Testament. And in it, you see different things that are going on, but I love this, and this has been one that this year God has been using to challenge me. Rick O'Leary, he works here at our church. He actually confronted me, encouraged me, one of those things, a little bit of both, with this passage. And this is something that hasn't been able to escape my mind. And as I was thinking about the idea of emptiness, I couldn't get past this passage. There was another one that I thought, God, maybe you want us to talk about this one. But somehow this one kept coming back into mind. I'm like, all right, Lord, you use it. And I look, and I think it's because of what is being told here. And when you look at the story, you know, we're told that there are 5,000 men in this location. Now, when you look at the historicals or the historians, or you look at the theologians, they say that in reality they were approximately between 15 to 20,000 people in attendance. Now, at that time, the way that they would count numbers was only they would count only men. For why? I don't know, but that's how they count numbers. But in reality, in attendance, there should have been somewhere between 15 to 20,000. Massive crowd. Incredible crowd. And so the story starts like this. You have Jesus interacting with his disciples. They come to Jesus and they start telling Jesus, hey, Jesus, this is all we've been doing. This is all the things, all the miracles. Jesus had just sent them out to perform miracles and to teach them about the God and about who he is and about what he's about to do. And they came back and they're excited, then pumped. And so Jesus recognized them and he sees that they're tired. He sees this in his disciples and he's like, hey, you know what? Let's go to a desolated place. Let's find some rest. As he's saying this, he recognizes there's the crowd that is starting to come. The news is spreading out that Jesus, the Son of God, is around and he's performing miracles. So everybody was all about it. So they wanted to hear it. So Jesus recognizes, sent his disciple away. They get on a boat and they're going to a desolate place, a place where they could be alone. I think it's interesting too, because when you get to a point where you feel empty, you, in a sense, feel like you are in a desolated place. You feel like it's just you. We buy into the lie that there's no one else dealing with the things that we're dealing. We bought into the lie thinking that nobody else is going through what I'm going through. Nobody else can see me what I'm going through. I am on this island by myself. I'm on this desolated place by myself. But the reality, that was not true. It was not true in this story. It was not true. It's not true when we feel empty. And then the story continues, and they get on a boat, and the people recognize Jesus. And this is one of those things that you read through it too quick. It says that they recognize Jesus, they recognize the crowd, and they ran on foot so fast that they beat them to the shore. I mean, you have to think about the desire and the urgency or the curiosity that this group of people had, that this multitude. Could you imagine a wave of, let's say, to be conservative, 10,000 people running all at once to this location? That's a picture to see. And we're told this, that once they get to the shore, Jesus is there, and this is what it says in verse 34. When he went ashore, speaking of Jesus, he saw a great crowd. Don't miss this. And he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. In other recollections of the story, it also says how he started to perform miracles. Now, think about this. You have Jesus. He tells his disciples, hey, you look tired. You're running empty. You're looking like you're getting to a point where you're running empty. Let's go to a less desolate place where you can get some rest, where you can relax from you being successful, you've been faithful. And they do that, but as they get to this shore, there is a great crowd there that is expected to be somewhere between 5,000 to 20,000 people. And in that crowd, Jesus stops and sees them all, and he has compassion. Such a powerful word, one that we cannot miss. Compassion, that internal burden, that internal feeling or motivation or passion that kind of not humanitarian way to say it, nailed it. It kind of like makes you like, it's like, okay, I have to do something about this. It's eating you alive. Like, I need to do. That's kind of like the level of emotion. And so Jesus sees this crowd and he's moved with passion. And we're told right there why he's moved with passion. He sees a crowd, a great crowd, and he sees them and he says, this is a group of people that are like sheep without a shepherd. What a picture. It doesn't take a farmer to know much about sheep. There are animals that they're believed not to be smart, although there are some people that will say the opposite. But nonetheless, sheep are animals that for them to be safe, for them to get somewhere, for them to be secure, for them to be purposeful, for them to be able to make it to the destination, it requires somebody to come and to lead them and to protect them and to encourage them and to bring them back to the fold. It requires a shepherd. And so Jesus is this crowd of people that they're going through something. They have, they really either curiosity, which is, I don't think it was so much curiosity, but maybe a need, to the point that they're running to get to the other shore, to beat them to the other shore so that they could have a chance to interact with Jesus. So Jesus sees them and he has compassion. So much so that he starts to teach them many things. And in other passages, in other recollections of the story, we're told that he performs miracles. He starts to change lives. He starts to heal them. And I love this because this is a picture too right here of how Jesus is and how Jesus deals with us when we are in moments of emptiness. That there are moments that we are either the disciples or in the crowds. The disciples have been doing great things. They've been performing well. They've been doing what they're told. And they got to a point where they had enough or they were getting to get enough. And so Jesus now tells them, hey, take a break. And they're about to take a break. And now they see Jesus now ministering. Like, if you're one of the disciples, you're like, dude, seriously? Come on. I thought we were taking a break. I thought this was a time for us to just relax. Now you're performing miracles and teaching many things. Like, we have had a busy day. Like, send them home. Like let's take a break. And then you have the other extreme, the other side with is the multitude. People that definitely had been dealing with things. So much so that the miracles were required to happen. And they're running because they're helpless. They're so empty that they are doing whatever they can to find the only person that they think or hope that could do something to help them. So they're moving the crowd. And I love how Jesus interacts here, because he could have easily dismissed the crowd. He says, hey guys, go home. We'll deal with you tomorrow. Hey guys, it's running late. This is a desolate place. Give us time. But that's not what he does. He had compassion, and that compassion moved him to teach them many things and to perform miracles. But the story does not end there. Again, going back to the disciples, they're seeing all of these things. And instead of being excited, instead of being happy about it, they're thinking, and I might be reading into this, if this is my interpretation, it's not what we see directly in the Bible, but when I read it, I see a group of disciples that at the very minimum, they were either like annoyed or they were at a point where they were not seeing what was going on. They were missing what Jesus was seeing. In fact, we're told that in the next recollection of event is when Jesus walked in water. And Mark specifically says they didn't get Jesus walking on water just as they didn't get Jesus multiplying the bread. So the disciples were here not really seeing what was going on. They were missing it, what Jesus was saying. So they go to Jesus and say, hey Jesus, I think you should send those people away because you know we're in a desolate place. It's far. The nearest Walmart is about 45 minutes away. It's a long drive. We don't have money. We don't have ways to get them there. We should send them away. And so Jesus says, you know, he says these words here. He challenged immediately, okay, well, you give them something to eat. Okay, you're really concerned about them not having something to eat? Then you take care of it. And the response, we're told Philip is the one who says this. Philip goes and says, well, are we going to go and spend 200 denarii on buying food and bread to feed all this crowd? Are we going to be able to do this? Impossible. There's no way we can have 200 denarii. Like, who has 200 denarii at hand that you can go to the store and buy so much bread that you can feed between 5 to 20,000 people? It's impossible. And I look at that and think again how it relates to when we feel empty. How one, when you and I feel empty, we're not able to to join in the celebration of others. When you get to a point, when I get to a point where we're empty, we're so overwhelmed by our situation, by our circumstance, that we're just focused on our struggles and we don't see the way that God is working in everybody's life. This is one area that God has been challenging me this year. It's that even as a pastor, you know, I can get so burdened and so caught up and run to a point where I feel empty, when I'm like, I just want this to happen. And what I don't realize is that because I'm so caught up looking at what I don't have, I'm missing out on how God is working in the life of others around me. I don't join in the celebration of the saints. But also, we get to a point where we are questioning, we're doubting, we don't see things, we don't understand things, just as the disciples, as they're telling Jesus, hey, why don't you go ahead and how are we going to do this? And how at times when you feel empty, you look at your situation and that's how you deal with it. God, how am I going to fix my marriage? God, how am I going to fix my boyfriend or my girlfriend or relationship? God, how am I going to find the special person in my life? God, how am I going to do better in this situation at work? God, how am I going to survive these things at school? God, how am I going to do? And you fill in the blank. And we start coming to God and we feel that there's no way out of that place of emptiness because we have allowed ourselves to be caught with all the overwhelming things that are happening in our life and not realizing, not seeing truly who Jesus is, not seeing truly what he has done. Again, it goes back to that song. And I love it when he says that song that Pastor Sean sang. I witnessed it. I've seen it firsthand, how you heal, how you love, how you save. We get to a point where we feel so empty that we forget that we have been first-handed witnesses of these things. That's the danger of emptiness. So then you get here, and the story continues. You think that I love Jesus' interaction. I wish I could see Jesus' face when he says the things. Oh, you're concerned about their food? Then go feed them. Oh, you're concerned that we don't have 200 denarii, so then go find and see what you can get, which is what he says in verse 38. He says, go find, you give them something to eat. So they go and they find, and they're like, okay, what are we going to find? Bread. So he says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Okay, you're talking about bread, so go find out, see how many bread you can come up with. And so we're told that they come with 5 loaves of bread and 5 and 2 fishes. So like, something like this, obviously maybe a little bigger. This is more like a decoration for my office. But 2 fishes, right, and 5 loaves of bread. Now, you're a disciple of Jesus. You are seeing a crowd of 5 to 20,000 people. You're already tired. You're already empty. You're defeated. And you see Jesus. And you're probably getting frustrated because, Jesus, why are you not sending them home? The hour is getting late. We're in a desolated place. They need to go home. We don't have a way to feed them, and we have to rest. And Jesus is like, hey, go find what you have. So you come back with 5 little things of bread and 2 fishes. You probably came back like, you see, I told you there's no way out of this. What could possibly Jesus do with something so insignificant like this? I mean, this is very insignificant, very small, right? Even as a prop, it's very small. How much insignificant do you think it would have been? 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed a crowd of 5 to 10,000 people or 20,000 people. You can even imagine it. And I love it because it didn't stop Jesus from doing something here. He continues and it says here that he grabs the bread. He grabs the loaves, and he, one hand, just like me, just kidding, he grabs it up, and he blesses. He prays to God, and he blesses it. And God did a miracle in that mess. And I love this verse right here, which is one that we often dismiss. It says in verse 42 that after they fed everyone, after they passed the food around, after they did all this thing, it says this, and they all ate, everyone in attendance, between 5 to 20,000, whatever the exact number was, everybody ate. And then it says, and they were satisfied. What? With 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they were satisfied. Then he says,
And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000. In a different passage, actually says it right there, they had so many left over that it was enough for 12 baskets. I'm not a mathematician. I can't even say that word. I'm terrible with numbers. But I don't know how you go from 5 loaves to fishes to 12 baskets full of food after you fed that many people. But that is exactly what Jesus does to us when we come to him. You see, the disciples most likely felt like it's like, ha, we got you. Or like, you see, we told you, like, this is why we need to send you home. That's why you got to go. Like, there's nothing else that we can do. Like, we are at a point where we're just empty. This is a point where, like, there's no way out of this. And they probably thought that this was it. But Jesus grabbed whatever was so insignificant, whatever was so small, whatever it was that it was so easily to be dismissed, and he grabs this. And not only does he multiply it to the point where everybody's satisfied, but he multiplies it to the point that is beyond what they could imagine. They have leftovers. They had 12 baskets more of it out of 2 fish and 5 loaves. And that is exactly how God works in your life and in my life when we go to him in those moments of emptiness. And when we go to God in those moments where we feel defeated, in those moments where we feel doubting, in those moments that we feel lost, unmotivated, insecure, unguarded to the lies, and we're doubting everything, and we even feel depressed, hopeless, and when we ultimately we just get to that point where we're just willing to give up, that is exactly where Jesus meets us. And if we go to him and if we give him whatever it is that we're wrestling with, whatever it is that we're struggling with, whatever it is that we're dealing with, if we just surrender to him, man, he can do way more than we can imagine. Not for our benefit, even though it is for our benefit, but beyond that, and this is where it is the assurance, he will do it for his glory. And as Sean and Adam gets up for one more song, I really want us to think about that. Because you might be here tonight and you do feel empty. And do you feel, and there are areas in your life that you don't have the strength to continue. For whatever reason, you don't know how to get out of it, and you maybe pleaded with God, maybe you pray to God, and you still feel like you don't have what you need to be able to continue moving on. Maybe you're here tonight and you haven't recognized that you've been doing life with that bar on empty. And tonight your eyes have been opened to that. If that's you tonight, that's either of you tonight, I hope that this recollection of the events of Jesus, of the miracle of Jesus, opens your eyes to the reality that there's a Father, there's a Jesus, that he is so willing to meet you right where you are, that he's so willing to grab whatever it is that we can bring to the table. No matter how insignificant it may feel, no matter how useless we think it is, and he can grab that and turn it around in a way that we will never be able to imagine for his glory and for our benefit. And so tonight, as we sing one more song, I think Pastor Sean has an invitation, so I'm going to let him do that. But I want you to really think about this. And if you're here and that's not where you're at, again, praise God. And I pray that you will remain that way. But look at this message as a warning. That if we're not careful about our surroundings, if we're not careful of what of our attitude, if we're not careful of our load, we're going to get to a point where we will be empty. And that is a very dangerous place. But Jesus is ready to welcome us. No wonder Jesus says this exact words in Matthew 11:28 when he said, "Come to me, all." Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Man, that's a promise. He's telling you and me, hey, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're facing, no matter what was the struggle, if you're empty, come to me. and I will give you rest. He will meet you and me with compassion, and he will do with you and me more than we could possibly imagine for his glory and your benefit, my benefit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much tonight. Thank you for the fact that you are gracious. Thank you for the fact, Lord, that there's nothing that we can do to deserve such a demonstration of love and compassion. Father, we are sinners and we have chosen to rebel against you, and we do it on a daily basis without noticing, Lord, and we disregard that. And yet, Lord, you are so filled with love and compassion that even though we were sinners, you were willing to die on the cross for us, for our sins, for our struggles, so that we can experience eternal life with you. Father, I pray, Lord, I don't know what's everybody dealing here tonight, Lord, but I pray that this message, that you will just use it to speak to the life of us, Lord, that we will be reminded of the fact that you are faithful, that we have witnessed it, that if we believe in the gospel, we have seen it in our life, Lord. We have seen how you have brought us from darkness to life and how you are in the business of changing the life of others. So, Father, I pray that if there's anybody here tonight that is dealing with emptiness, that you will minister to them. That they will go to you, Lord, and as they go to you, we know because you told us, Lord, that you will give them rest. So I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here tonight, Lord, that you will replenish their spirit. Thank you, God, and we praise this in your name.